Well, we're going to turn in our Bibles this morning to Philippians 1. Philippians 1. We'll be looking at verses 27 through 30 to begin with. I didn't plan on saying this, but I love you guys as my family. I don't want to cry right when I get up here. I'm sorry. Last night, we got the opportunity to eat with Austin and Karis at their house and just spend time with them, spend time with their family. And a really sweet thing happened, besides the food being perfect. Austin, he's a great cook. Y'all are familiar with his kids. They're like the sweetest little kids ever. Well, they were running around, jumping on us, jumping on Kim. Kim is not used to that. And I guess me and Ashley aren't either anymore, but something really sweet happened. We're sitting there, and they just start bringing us books. They want us to read to them. And so they sit. One, Ashley had Evelyn. I think Addie was sitting in my lap, and she's like, book, read. Like, read this book. And it was just sweet to look out and see Karis and Ashley just holding them, reading them. You know, I'm trying to read the best I can to Addie with her book on animals. But it got me thinking, and I told Austin Karis this last night. I said, I feel like my sermon is a lot like that. Tomorrow doesn't feel as preachy. It just feels like I'm talking to family. I even told Chandler this morning, I said, I feel like more or less a father sitting down talking with children. And so I'm not calling you guys children. I'm just telling you how it feels. So I'm grateful to be up here. It's going to be a good morning. So again, we're going to start in Philippians 1. Now, when you see the book of Philippians, I want you to think of it more as a letter written to someone rather than just a book, right? We know about Paul's prison epistles where he's written to the churches. Well, Paul wrote this letter to the church while he himself was imprisoned. Philippi was heavily Roman and is believed to have a very little Jewish presence. If you look in Acts 16, which we will later, you'll see that Paul had to go outside the city gate, try to find a place of prayer rather than just going into a synagogue. So that kind of tells us right there that there probably wasn't, you know, much of a Jewish presence. Well, the audience he was writing to would really have been a small light surrounded by really immense darkness. Do you feel that way sometimes in here? Persecution was real. It was dangerous to be a Christian during that time. It was a threat to their way of life just to profess something that we can get in here, you know, on any given day and profess. And yet the believers there were still present. As we will see in this letter, Paul refers to these believers in verse 27 as citizens of heaven. And this is where we're going to begin this morning. So are they the only citizens of heaven as believers back then? I would say that we are as well, right? So citizens of heaven, how should we live? What does that look like for us at Cloverdale? You may already have a few thoughts buzzing around of what that looks like, but in Philippians 1, 27 through 30, Paul shows us three aspects of how to live our lives worthy of the gospel. Two of them may sound familiar to you, but the third one may shock you a little bit. It may make you uncomfortable. So follow along as I read. Just one thing. As citizens of heaven, live your life worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then, whether I come and see you or am absent, I will hear about you, that you are standing firm in one spirit, in one accord, contending together for the faith of the gospel, not being frightened in any way by your opponents. This is a sign of destruction for them, but of your salvation. And this is from God. For it has been granted to you on Christ's behalf not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him. Since you are engaged in the same struggle that you saw I had, and now hear that I have. So the three aspects that Paul gives us, we'll start with the first one, and we find that in verse 27. So the first aspect of living worthy of the gospel is standing firm in one spirit and in one accord. Even in Paul's imprisonment, he seeks to encourage and build up the church in Philippi. In verse 27, look back at it. Paul charges them to live their lives worthy of the gospel of Christ. But notice first what he says. We just mentioned it. He calls them citizens of heaven. Remember, he's writing to a Christian audience. They aren't like the regular people that surround them. They're not like the regular people in their world. There's something different about them. The people surrounding them indulge in wickedness and sin, not caring what consequences come from their actions. They love this world and all that it has, all that it gives. Now, on the other hand, as citizens of heaven, we know that this old world full of sickness, disease, and death is only temporary. This is not our final stop. This is not it. Our time here is limited as Christians. And with that in mind, what does Paul say? Live your life worthy of the gospel of Christ. Make it count. Even though believers are citizens of heaven and can look forward to the day that we are home, we still have work to do while we're here, don't we? The same gospel that you heard, others need to hear it as well. Who does God use to deliver his message to the world? He uses Danny. He uses Kaylee. He uses Mr. G. He uses Jeremy, Mr. David, Miss Ellen Cassidy. He uses all of us. He uses normal Christians. What a great honor that is to be a part of God's unfolding plan. We got work to do while we're here. Now, here's the cool part. Do we have to do this alone? We don't have to do this alone. Sometimes we do, though, don't we? I know, and you guys can agree, that God gives us plenty of opportunities during the week away from church where we encounter people. Some of those opportunities we pray for, and some of them we don't. But regardless, we still encounter them where we need to share our faith, where even in my own life, people have literally come to my house and said, I need the gospel. I'm being convicted of my sin. You don't know when it's going to happen. But sometimes those times do happen where you're alone. But Paul tells these believers that whether I come and see you or I'm absent, I will hear about you that you are standing firm in one spirit, in one accord. Now get this. Don't miss this word. Contending together for the faith of the gospel. Contending together. I want to lock in on this for a moment. What word comes to mind when you think contending together? Look back at it again. For me, it's unity. It's unity. Contending together. Now think about how dangerous it would have been to be a Christian in Paul's day. Paul's literally writing from prison. He's got to use a messenger to communicate his message back and forth to this church. You can see this if you look in Philippians 2:25. It should be either the next page or on the same page. 2:25, he speaks of Epaphroditus, right? He's using someone to communicate this message back and forth. How desperate they were to hear from each other, even if they couldn't be around one another. They're still supporting one another. So whether Paul ever sees them again or not, here's the thing. He tells them to be unified as one, proclaiming the truth of the gospel. That's why we meet here, right? It's not just a social club or just something we do on Sundays. We're to be unified as one. All the teachers teaching the same message, all of us coming in here worshiping the same God. This past Wednesday night, we had a really cool opportunity when we speak about unity. This is one thing that came to mind. We got to go out to our community. But first, what did we do? We came together as one. We shared a meal with each other. And we went out together. Okay? Most of you know, for those of you that don't, we take VBS really serious here. Like, it's one of the easiest ways that we can get out in front of our community. Well, really, we're bringing them in. But what we did Wednesday, we got out and invited them in. And when we have them in here, we love on them. When their parents come to pick them up, we love on their parents. We share the gospel with them all. We teach them sometimes, and really for a lot of them, for the first time, they get to hear the gospel message. They get to hear something from God's word. They get to eat with other kids that believe this. I mean, it's a big impact for them. We take it really serious. But for those that participated Wednesday, what did we do? We stood shoulder to shoulder, side by side, and we hit house after house. We covered a ton of our own neighborhood here, but we also covered the majority of Circle View. Now, I want you to think about this for a moment. And some of y'all, don't laugh too loud. If I was sent out by myself to do it, how many houses do you think I'd get done? The first person that had ears to hear, I'd be right there talking with them. I don't even know which members live here. I stopped at Miss Chris's house and talked with her for 20 minutes. I'm like, Miss Chris, I'm sorry for knocking on your house. I got to keep moving on. We got more houses to go to. The whole point of that is that we need each other. We need to be united together. But what's the basis of our unity? We're saved by the same God. We serve him together. And here's the cool thing, no matter what age you are, what tax bracket you fall into, what the color of your skin is, where you come from, it doesn't matter. What bonds us together is Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross. Does that light a fire you in this morning? Lights a fire in me. But a question we could ask ourselves is this: do we let things get in the way of our unity? I think oftentimes we do. Personal preferences, traditions, opinions. Sometimes for y'all, it's college football. I don't watch college football, so I can say that. But politics, all of these little things get in the way of what we come in here to do. We can't let that happen. Where does it lead to when we have those little disagreements, difference of opinions, and we don't squash those things? Where does that lead to? Maybe to fussing, fighting, or we should be shoulder to shoulder like Wednesday, working out our faith together. So let me ask this. Can we stand together against external conflicts if we're bickering together, if we're busy fighting each other? We can't. If your brother next to you, y'all look around real quick. Your brother next to you, they're not your enemy. Your Sunday school teachers are not your enemy. Your deacons are not your enemy. Your church staff's not your enemy. Your pastors are not your enemy. Your enemy is the one that opposed God from the beginning. Satan's your enemy. Sin is your enemy. Is your battle against the devil and his works, or is it against your fellow brother in Christ? Believers, we should stand in unity. We're not to be in opposition of one another. The world sees it. Other Christians see it. It can ruin our lives. It can ruin their lives. And y'all, we can miss gospel opportunities just from little strife. We got a job to do, don't we? We have an obligation to share the message of Christ. Tony Marita said it this way: we are united both in the gospel and for the gospel. So what does that look like for us? Think back to Wednesday night again. Together we meet, and together we go. We do this together. We don't have to do it alone. One body part by itself, disconnected from the rest of the body, it doesn't accomplish much, does it? Now think about this. If I cut my ear off and threw it on the ground, can I hear out of it? It's just going to wither and die. It's weird that it's laying there. It's not part of anything. It's not functioning. We got to work in unison. We got to have the same goal. And y'all, this body, I know it, and we'll see it during VBS. We can really get some work done together. I look forward to that. I look forward to seeing those kids, the little light bulbs go off as they hear part of God's word and just little parts that they've never heard before. We're going to do that together. You look forward to that? We must stand firm in one spirit and one accord to defend and proclaim the truth of the gospel. All right, we're going to move on to our next aspect. The second aspect of living worthy of the gospel is striving for the faith of the gospel without fear. Without fear. And I think this point really ties in well with the end of verse 27. Y'all go look back at verse 27. Contending together for the faith of the gospel, not being frightened in any way by your opponents. This is a sign of destruction for them, but of your salvation. And this is from God. So Paul continues, and he encourages the believers, don't be frightened. You have nothing to fear. Now think about this for a minute. When we look back at what we just talked about, them knowing Paul's circumstances in prison, right? I bet these are kind of shocking words, aren't they? Don't worry about anything. He's writing this from jail, getting somebody to send a letter to him, right? Not the same opposition that Paul faced, though. These Philippian believers are facing it now. So it's encouraging them. Paul didn't tell them to run or to flee to a safe space or somewhere away from their opponents. He told them not to fear them. Dangerous threats, death, imprisonment. Don't fear it. So right off the bat, we see a few things pretty clearly. Believers should expect opposition. Have you guys ever dealt with opposition? You ever dealt with it because of your faith? There's people across the world that definitely are doing that right now. We should expect it. There's two groups here too. God's people and their opponents. If you're a Christian here today and you've never faced opposition because of your faith, I'd ask you to consider reflecting on your day-to-day life. Do those around you outside of the church know you're a Christian? Do you ever share your faith with them? If we're living our lives in a way that pleases God, they'll take notice. The outside world will take notice for better or for worse. Well, how do we do this without fear, though? That's the question we're asking, right? I think it ties back to the end of the verse. Look back at it again. Verse 27, then whether I come and see you or am absent, I will hear about you that you are standing firm in one spirit and one accord, contending together for the faith of the gospel, not being frightened in any way by your opponents. This is the sign of destruction for them, but of your salvation, and this is from God. Think back to what we just talked about. Because we are standing in unity together, we don't have to fear the threats. Me alone out there on the street, I'm bait for anybody that wants to rob me or hurt me. Together, we're stronger though, right? We don't have to fear these threats. Now, here's the best way I can explain this to you. I have you, all of you. All of you have me. We have each other, right? We're together. But together we have God. And if we have him, who do we have to fear? God is our strength, right? Psalm 46 talks about God as our strength and our refuge, a helper who is always found in times of trouble. Now listen to what it says after. Therefore, we will not be afraid. Though the earth trembles and the mountains topple into the depths of the seas, though its water roars and foams and the mountains quake with its turmoil. I mean, y'all, we're worried about going out and sweating. And the same God that sustains us for that, he's the same one that who is our helper during those times when the whole world is falling in on itself, right? That's our God, Cloverdale. He's our strength. We can rely on his power. When we're weak, he's strong. When we're together and we're exhausted that week after VBS, he's going to be our strength to get back in here and talk about all the different opportunities that we had and we took and the different things that have happened throughout the week, right? What Jesus has done already has solidified our future, and we can persevere in this life fearlessly, right? Knowing that the battle is already won. What do we have to fear? We just need to be obedient and get out and do what he's told us to do. It's going to look different for everybody, but everybody has a piece in that. Paul goes on, and verse 28 says, or it ends by saying, this is a sign of destruction for them, but of your salvation. This is from God. Now, when reading this, I can't help but think, whenever I was studying over it, of Noah and the ark. I know y'all are probably like, what in the world? Y'all know the story. God tells Noah, build an ark. And in Genesis 6:17, he explains to Noah that he is bringing a flood to destroy every creature under heaven with the breath of life in it. Everything outside of the ark will die, right? Now picture the wicked people staring at the completed ark. They're looking at it. They're probably mocking him, thinking, this man's crazy. Some of y'all went to the ark exhibit recently. Y'all know how big the boat is. But when the floodwaters came, the ark would be a sign of Noah's salvation, which in turn means it's a sign of destruction for them that's not on it. Everybody apart from it will die. Well, like Noah, we are saved from the coming destruction, right? God has made a way for us, just as he did for Noah. And if that's true, just hear this. We don't have anything to fear. We don't have anything to fear. Let's remain steadfast as a church family and get to work. Let's be bold. Let's contend for the faith together. Let's put our yes out there and watch what God does with it, okay? Verse 29 says, "For it has been granted to you on Christ's behalf, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him, since you are engaged in the same struggle you saw I had and hear that I have." So this is our third aspect of living a life worthy of the gospel. It's sharing in Christ's suffering. Now, this is the one I told you in the beginning. This one sounds kind of weird, doesn't it? We're to share in Christ's suffering. Let's look at it again. You see, when you look at it, there's two parts, beginning with verse 29. Paul tells the believers that it has been granted to you on Christ's behalf, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him. Now, think of granted here as a gift or a privilege. So belief and suffering are both privileges. Is that weird? Does that sit strange with anybody? The first question that came to mind when I was studying, and I always write my questions out so I can go back and answer them, and God, how can you use any kind of suffering for good? That doesn't sound like you, right? But we'll come back to this later, okay? Just take a bookmark there and pause. But look back at verse 29 and 30 again. "For it has been granted to you on Christ's behalf not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him, since you are engaged in the same struggle you saw I had in here that I have." So what struggle or struggles is Paul referring to in verse 30? He says, same struggle you saw I had. And then he says, and here that I have. So it looks as though there's a previous struggle, right? And even a current struggle. Well, let's explore the previous struggle first. Go ahead and turn to Acts 16:11. Now, this is what's really cool about this as you're turning. The Bible really, it relates to itself back and forth. And this is one of those moments where I just think it's so cool. As you study and you're like, well, what struggle did Paul have? Well, we want to go back and find the struggle in Philippi, right, that Paul had. But so from Acts 16:11, we need to read to verse 34. And I don't want you guys to check out just because it's a lot of text, okay? I want you to be like Evelyn and Addie. I want y'all to sit. And I want y'all to read the book as I'm reading, okay? The power is in God's word, not for me reading it. All right, well, we'll go ahead and begin. Verse 11. Whoops. "From Troas we put out to sea and sailed straight for Samothrace, the next day to Neapolis." Now here's what we're looking for. "And from there to Philippi, a Roman colony and a leading city of the district of Macedonia. We stayed in that city for several days." Now just know, what's happening in Acts is like a decade or more before him writing this letter to Philippi, okay? That's important to recognize. "On the Sabbath day, we went outside the city gate by the river, where we expected to find a place of prayer. We sat down and spoke to the women gathered there." Verse 14, "A God-fearing woman named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth from the city of Thyatira, was listening. The Lord opened her heart to respond to what Paul was saying. After she and her household were baptized, she urged us, 'If you consider me a believer in the Lord, come and stay at my house.' And she persuaded us." Verse 16. "Once as we were on our way to prayer, a slave girl met us who had a spirit by which she predicted the future. She made a large profit for her owners by fortune telling. As she followed Paul and us, she cried out, These men who are proclaiming to you a way of salvation are the servants of the Most High God. She did this for many days. Paul was greatly annoyed. Turning to the Spirit, he said, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And it came out right away. When her owners realized that their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to the authorities. Bringing them before the chief magistrates, they said, these men are seriously disturbing our city. They are Jews and are promoting customs that are not legal for us as Romans to adopt or practice. All right, y'all. Now here's the previous struggle we've been looking for, right? He's in Philippi. All of this stuff has happened. Now look what happens next. The crowd joined in the attack against them, and the chief magistrate stripped off their clothes and ordered them to be beaten with rods. And they severely flogged them, and they threw them in jail, ordering the jailer to guard them carefully. All right, so here's the persecution, right? Receiving such an order, he put them into the inner prison and secured their feet in the stocks. So, just since they've entered Philippi, he went out to a place of prayer, and what was Paul doing? Paul was talking with them. Lydia's heart's open. Paul's already made converts, right? And then a girl with a spirit following them, Paul casts it out. Now, we think, we're like, Lord, that's great. Well, they didn't, okay? Their way of making money's gone. They get stripped, beaten, and then thrown into jail like solitary confinement, right? So, let's keep going. Verse 25. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. So they weren't crying out, Lord, help us, save us. They're like, look, we've been beat, we've been stripped, we've been thrown into the innermost part of the prison, and yet they're still singing and praising. Y'all, some of us don't even sing on Sunday mornings, and these guys get beat, and they're in there singing. Suddenly, there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the jail were shaken. And immediately, all the doors were opened, and everyone's chains came loose. When the jailer woke up and saw the doors of the prison standing open, he drew his sword, and he was going to kill himself, since he thought the prisoners had escaped. But Paul called out in a loud voice, don't harm yourself, because we're all here. The jailer called for lights, rushed in, and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. He escorted them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? They said, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household. And they spoke the word of the Lord to him along with everyone in the house. He took them the same hour of the night and washed their wounds. Right away, he and all his family were baptized. He brought them into his house, set a meal before them, and rejoiced because he had come to believe in God. And it wasn't just him, it was his entire household. Isn't that amazing? You see what Paul's suffering brought? The question I asked earlier was, how could God use any kind of suffering for good? Well, the story in Acts shows that Paul's suffering was fruitful. Although he was stripped, beaten, and imprisoned, God used his imprisonment to bring the gospel message to the Roman jailer and his family. Salvation came from Paul's distress and suffering, because he was obedient even during those trials. Now think about this. What an impact this had on Philippi as well. If the stuff in Acts had taken place over a decade before, here we are now, right? In Philippians. Paul's writing a letter to him. He's writing to a church. Was the church there when he was there? He's getting beaten for what he believes. Paul's struggle and persecution created a new church. God used Paul's suffering for good. The message of Christ entered a new territory. A new church was established. They are literally, the people he's writing to in the book of Philippians, they're literally the outcome of what happened with Paul in the book of Acts. Do y'all see that? Isn't that cool? Surely many in the Philippian church would have remembered what had happened, right? And how he endured for his faith. How encouraging this must have been for them to stand firm as well. Well, that was the previous struggle for Paul, but what about the current one? The current struggle we can figure out pretty quickly by looking back at the previous verses in Philippians. So if you will, go ahead and turn back to Philippians 1. All right, we're going to look starting at verse 3. Now again, this is a lengthy text. Don't fall asleep on me. Stay with me. This is good. We've seen his previous struggle. We're going to look at the current one. This is the one he's in while he's writing this letter to them. He says, I give thanks to my God for every remembrance of you, always praying with joy for all of you in my every prayer because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. I am sure of this, that he who started a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Indeed, it is right for me to think this way about all of you, because I have you in my heart. And you are all partners with me in grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. Just a quick side note, every time you see the word imprisonment, go ahead and underline it, okay? For God is my witness, how deeply I miss all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. Verse 9, and I pray this, that your love will keep on growing in knowledge and every kind of discernment, so that you may approve the things that are superior and may be pure and blameless in the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Now I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually advanced the gospel. These imprisonments advanced the gospel. His suffering was used. Y'all pay close attention to this, is so good. Has actually advanced the gospel so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to everyone else that my imprisonment is because I am in Christ. His faith wasn't hidden, it was evident. And others knew about it because of what he was going through. Most of the brothers have gained confidence in the Lord because of my imprisonment and dare even more to speak the word fearlessly. To be sure, some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. These preach out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. The others proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, thinking that they will cause me trouble in my imprisonment. What does it matter? Only in that every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is proclaimed. And in this I rejoice. And yes, I will continue to rejoice because I know this will lead to my salvation through your prayers and help from the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Now don't miss verse 20. My eager expectation and hope is that I will not be ashamed about anything, but that now as always, with all courage, Christ will be highly honored in my body, whether by life or by death. Let me just go ahead and say that I pray that we as Cloverdale's members of Cloverdale Baptist Church, we follow Paul's example. He didn't care what happened to him as long as Jesus' name was lifted high and honored. Jail, bring it on. Beating, bring it on. Stripped in front of people and flogged. Paul didn't care. And you can see when we look back that all of it was worth it. Salvation. Roman imperial guards. People are aware of Christ because of where Paul is. None of that stopped him. And the simple things that we go through every morning, every night, every day at work or at school, they shouldn't stop us as well. If Paul can endure that, then we can use that as encouragement to endure whatever that we face. Paul and this church shared the same battle. This church in Philippi. Paul's current struggle showed that Philippian believers, it showed them that the struggle, persecution, and suffering that they faced, it was normal for the Christian. It's normal for us. It showed them that if Paul can remain faithful through all of his persecutions and his trials, so can they. So can we. Years ago in 2019, it was just a few months after me and Ashley became members here, I just out of nowhere started having panic attacks and anxiety. Now, I don't have any of that today by the grace of God, but that was a pretty hard trial in our life, and I would say it had a lot of suffering too, didn't it? Ashley would go and drop our little one-year-old off at my in-laws so they could babysit her while we were at work. And what some of you don't know, a lot of times she would drop me off as well. And y'all, my real estate career had just started. Everything was going actually really good with that. And at first I wondered, is this spiritual warfare? Because we just started serving in children's Sunday school. Miss T.C. Brindley was about this big. Sarah Ann, you're about the same height as well. And look at them now. They're in the youth. But all of that suffering, all of those trials, throughout all of those things, God used it. You know, you're probably wondering how. I don't know how God used it. During that time, it seemed like, you know, God, you're not there. What are you doing? Help me. Get me out of this. But you know what? On the other end of that, God used it to focus me, shape me, grow me. He wanted me to become more of what he wanted, and he wanted me to do away with all the other stuff that didn't need to be in my life. Good came out of my struggle. My suffering was fruitful in the end. It was that Jonah in the belly of the whale moment where, y'all, I'm telling you, I was so deep in the pit that I could not see out. Like Jonah stuck in that fish. You don't know where you're at or where you're going or where you're getting out. And we didn't. But it was so fruitful in the end. I don't want to go back to that. But I can tell you for 100% assurance, God absolutely used it to get me where I needed to be and to keep going. Stay focused. You don't want to get back to that. Keep going. So for us, God can use suffering for good. Paul suffered and made converts in Philippi. He suffered and made converts and believers out of the guards that watched him. Christ suffered and provided salvation for anyone who would believe, right? Suffering. Good can come out of suffering. Here's what I want to leave you with this morning. Our faith can come at a cost as well, can it? When the days come, we must endure and engage. We cannot retreat. We can't step back, even if they're hard things. We have to keep going. Whether that's something in your own personal life, you got to keep going. You got to endure. This isn't it, y'all. If it's something with our church, look at our campus. Doesn't it look beautiful? It's time to fill it up with everybody, and it's time to keep moving forward. Our community is begging for the gospel, and we got to bring it to them. We can't pull back or retreat. Christ is worth it. Defending the gospel message is worth it. Seeing the lost saved is worth it, isn't it? If we must suffer, then let's do it together. Because together, we don't have to fear anyone, do we? By doing this, we can live our lives worthy of the gospel. And I believe that is a life well lived. Let's pray. God, again, we thank you for just a great morning to be able to open up your word. God, to be able to look through the truths that Paul writes to the Philippian believers. And God, be able to use those truths in our own life. God, I pray that as we continue on into the summer months, where we may not see each other as much as we normally do, God, that we would still remain strong. We would remain unified. God, when we're together and we have you, there's nothing that we have to fear. God, I pray that you will give us opportunities to share in your suffering. And we can do this together, knowing that you have already won this fight. God, we give this day to you. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.